Well, we're coming out of week three in this series, and this will be our final message on the series called Welcome Home. It's obviously on purpose that we are titling this message and this series Welcome Home, as it's Back to Church Sunday, and next week we are kicking off life groups. So the whole point of this series has been to get our community of believers to kind of refocus back on family, on home. We've talked a lot about who are our brothers and sisters, that our family is in fact more than just our biological family and our kids and aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews, but it's actually the body of Christ. We are family. We're brothers and sisters. We care for one another. And so I've challenged all of you to expand the borders or expand the territory of what you consider family to include the people sitting right next to you, right? And so this has been a good segue into life groups kicking off next week. And we do have three or four life groups, maybe even more. Six life groups. That's a record. Six life groups. You'll want to get signed up. If you don't know where or when, I think we're still trying to figure out exactly the day and time of ours. But there is a life group for you. I encourage you to select a life group, not necessarily just based on what's closest, but those who you have a connection with in life. So maybe the stage of life. If you're an empty nester, you might gravitate towards, you know, an empty nester type life group. If you're a young professional, if you've got young kids, that might be the life group that you acclimate towards. Or you might feel comfortable being an oddball in a life group, whatever. It's all about friendships, who you love being around, who you're comfortable with. And the whole idea is that we'll open up and share our lives with each other and do life together, and your best friends, your family, are right with you in church. Amen? Doesn't that sound cool? That's the biblical model. That's the biblical model. This week, we're going to talk about a very familiar story, a famous story, out of the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. We're going to read the scriptures in just a minute and pray over this message, but this is essentially, if you will, a kind of a little life group that happened, a little small group that happened when Jesus and his disciples were heading through a certain area, and Martha and Mary, and of course they had their little brother Lazarus. I don't know if he was home that night, but they didn't mention him in this story. But this is the family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, who were in fact some of Jesus' very, very most dear best friends. How many know Jesus had friends too? You got to have some friends, and when he'd come through this part of the region, he would stay with them. This was a family that he loved. This was probably a home that he frequented often. He probably was very familiar, very comfortable, could kick his feet up and just hang out and be in this home. So let's read these scriptures, Luke 10, 38 through 42. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village." Now they is, of course, Jesus and his disciples. Oftentimes when we read this story, we forget that it wasn't just Jesus who went into the house. It was Jesus and probably at least 12 other people. This was a awesome life group happening right here in this little home. He entered the village, and there was a certain woman named Martha who welcomed him into her house. I want you to note that. It was her house, not Mary's house. Next verse. "And she had a sister called Mary, a younger sister, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, Jesus, tell her to help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Very powerful words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord, the holy, infallible, perfect word of God. I thank you for it, God. Lord, this morning I pray that you would cause your truth and your wisdom and your power and your authority to be spoken today in a way that might be received by your people, that we would be greatly encouraged, that we would be changed forevermore, and that our lives would flourish and produce a mighty harvest. And let everyone say a hearty amen. Amen. Well, if you have heard sermons and messages or talks about this particular passage in Scripture, I want to challenge you this morning to refrain from just sort of checking out because you've heard this before, because I hope to bring a different angle that maybe you haven't considered as it relates to this particular passage of Scripture. Y'all look beautiful, by the way. I just want you to know, you look so beautiful. And we've got Shane and Megan. You guys are visiting. We haven't seen you in a while. It's so good to see you guys. We love you. They helped us get things going and get sound and everything set up. And we love you guys. If you didn't know, we love you to death. So good to see you. I love seeing friends. Now we just got to get Tyler back in here. We had somebody bump into Tyler who we haven't seen him in about a year because he works on Sundays. Like, what church are you going to now, man? Oh, Grace Road Church. It's my church. It's like, I haven't seen you in a year. How can you say that's your church? Oh, to work on Sundays. It's a brilliant thing, isn't it? Tyler, if you're listening, I love you. I hope to come with a little different angle with these scriptures this morning. Because typically, when we read over these scriptures, like we often do, we tend to miss kind of some of the nuances or maybe some of the important truths that is really happening when you break it down and understand the context and the culture and the community of what was happening. But most of the time, our initial inclination when we read these scriptures is to think that Martha, you know, who had called Jesus and invited Jesus and his disciples into her home, was frustrated because she was doing all the work while Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and wasn't helping her. And so Martha was frustrated because she was distracted by so much work to be done. And that, of course, is a way of interpreting this, and it's probably a lot of truth to that. But I want to come at you with a little bit different perspective this morning that has a lot more to do with culture and cultural norms than perhaps anything else that Martha was struggling with in these passages. Have you ever had somebody in your life, or maybe you, where you just kind of do things a little bit differently than what's normal? Right? I tend to think that as believers, we ought to do things that are at least once in a while a little bit different from the way everyone else does things, right? Can I get an amen, a witness? We ought to have a joy on us when everyone else maybe doesn't have a whole lot of joy, right? When we're going through something that would throw the regular person, you know, upside down and turn them all around, that maybe we could have a way of peace and of joy that surpasses knowledge, that surpasses understanding, where people in the world would look at us and say, how are you so joyful considering what you're going through, or considering the news that was coming through the airways this morning? There ought to be something about us that is at least sometimes a little countercultural, right? Right? I want to talk to you about that, countercultural. Now, I grew up in a church that was, when I say grew up in, what I mean is when I was about the age of 18 or 19 in college, this is the first church I ever belonged to, and I grew up in the ministry there. I didn't grow up as a little boy in this church. But in ministry, over the next 15 or 16 years from my early 20s, I would be grown up and groomed in this church. And one thing about this church and the culture of this church is that it was very, very bold. Very bold. Like I say, everything but the rattlesnakes practically in this church. And one of the things that I just loved about my pastor at the time is that he was so bold, he didn't care if you were in church or if you were in public. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we'd go out to dinner, we'd be in a restaurant, and if you said you had a headache, he was going to lay hands on you, he was going to speak in tongues, he was going to do whatever, right there, right in front of everybody. He didn't care. He was going to pray and just do anything that you would do in church right in public. And if I don't know about you, but it got me to be a little uncomfortable sometimes, right? I can remember one time we were in a bathroom, because I said I had a headache. Brother Rob, you got a headache. Come on, let's go. It's like, okay, Pastor. We go into the bathroom, and he's anointing his hand with oil, anointing my head with oil, laying hands on me. Father, in Jesus' name. And, you know, I can tell there's somebody in the stall. I'm like, he has his hand on me, and somebody walks through the front door of that bathroom, opened the door, and was like, ah! He didn't know what was going on in there. Countercultural. I can remember when Annie and I first got married, we'd go out to lunch or we'd go out to dinner in a restaurant. And to me, it's normal to pray in public over our food, right? And so we'd be just, come on, baby, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not shouting. I'm just, you know, bowing our heads. And was I shouting? Bowing our heads and praying. Lord, just bless this food. And she'd be like, what are you doing? We're in public. I got permission to tell this story, by the way. And she reminded me that she grew out of that, and of course she got more comfortable with that. But being peculiar, being conspicuous, we ought to look a little conspicuous around people that don't believe like we believe, right? Now, what's the reason for that? Do we come across, you know, the Bible says we're a peculiar people. We're royal priesthood, right? We're like priests. We're a royal priesthood. We're kings and queens. We belong to the king. The reason why we are peculiar is not because we're trying to be weird. It's not because we're trying to draw attention to ourselves. It's because we belong to a different kingdom, right? And when you belong to a different kingdom, you walk with it's a different culture you're in. And you carry that culture with you, and that culture that we walk in, this kingdom that we're a part of, it's very different from the kingdom of this world. We don't think the same. Come on now. We don't walk the same. We don't respond the same way. We have a different walk, a different way about us, right? When everyone else might be upset, we can have joy. When things break down, we lose our job. You know, maybe we see it as an opportunity. We wonder what God's up to versus my whole life is crumbling apart. Let it rain. We got to learn that song. There's a mighty river flowing. Countercultural. Well, in the verse here, in verse 38, Luke 10, 38, here comes Jesus with his entourage. Now, it's my personal opinion that Martha gets a pretty bad rap. Some of you, she might give you a little evil eye when you get to heaven, like... Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha, whoo, that sounds like hail. Is that hail? I'm glad we're safe and warm. Let's just stay focused. Now, they went on their way, and Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into whose house? Her house. I've heard a preacher say that it's easy. I heard a preacher say, for those of you listening online, it's just raining cats and dogs and it's loud in here. It's easy to be Mary when you're not Martha. Right? It's easy to just kick back and relax and sit at Jesus' feet when it's not your home, right? When you're not the one who's ultimately responsible culturally and based on the customs to make sure that you're being a good housekeeper, that you're handling the guests that you've invited into your home, right? I mean, Martha was responsible. Martha's the one who invited them in. Now, it wasn't just Jesus and Mary and Martha sitting around. It was all 12 of the disciples. They're like, man, that just turned off like a switch. There likely was other people. So this could have been a big life group, 15, 16, maybe even 20 people sitting around. And here you have Martha, who is operating, not in a weird way, she's operating in a very common, expected way based on her culture. She was the one who was responsible for entertaining Jesus and his disciples. She was responsible for cooking the food. She was responsible for making sure that she conducted herself in a way that provided the type of hospitality that would be deserving and providing the honor to, of course, Jesus wasn't just some regular old dude. Jesus was famous. Jesus was not only famous. Jesus was, she knew who he was. She knew he carried authority. She knew that he was a man of God. Whether she knew he was God, in fact, in the flesh, maybe she did at that point. But the point is that Jesus is in here with the disciples. They're turning the world upside down. It's a privilege and an honor. And here she is, and she simply wants to serve them and entertain them and be hospitable towards them because, in fact, it is her home that Jesus was invited into, right? Can anybody relate to that? Especially as we head into life groups, we have host families. We have families that host life groups, and all these people come in and mess up your house, then we leave. You know? Thanks, guys. See you later. You don't know how much work it takes until you're the one hosting, right? And then you realize just how much goes into it. You throw a birthday party, and everyone leaves. They have a good time, and then you're cleaning up the mess for the next 3 hours. I think she gets a bad rap. You see, because I believe that Martha, and we're going to uncover this, Martha was simply doing that which was expected of her based on the society and the cultural norms of her day. Now, I want to contrast that with Mary. Now, in the next verse, in verse 39, Mary does the exact opposite from her older sister, Martha. Now, Mary, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, I'll have you know, this is much more, there was much more significance and depth to this than Mary simply choosing to listen to Jesus and choosing to sort of not be distracted by many things and just choosing to sit down and learn from the Lord. There's something much deeper going on here. You see, what Mary was doing was culturally inappropriate. It was shocking. If I were to title this message, I would call it Shocking Acts. Shocking Acts. What Mary was engaging in was a shocking act. It was counter-cultural on many different levels. First and foremost, she was a woman. And in the culture at that time, a woman does not sit at the feet of a rabbi. Now, contrary to those who would try to describe the Bible as a sexist book, quite to the contrary. There was a sexist culture, but Jesus didn't have a sexist bone in his body. There was a prejudiced culture, but Jesus didn't have a prejudiced bone in his body, right? There was a sinful culture, but Jesus was countercultural to the sinful culture that he was operating in. You guys with me? And so the problem is that Mary decided to take the posture of that which was only reserved for a disciple. For to sit at the feet of Jesus would be to signify that I am under your tutelage, I am under your training, I am submitting myself to your authority so that one day I might become a rabbi myself. What Mary was engaging in was far more significant than simply listening to Jesus who happened to be strolling through town. She wasn't helping Martha. She wasn't engaging in what she was supposed to engage in based on the constructs of her culture, right? She was doing the exact opposite. Now, Mary and Martha were on two sides of this spectrum. Martha was following along with the customs and engaging in that which was expected of her as both a woman and as the keeper of this home. Whereas Mary was going against that because she should have been helping Martha. If you were to ask, you know, the average person in that time frame, she should have been helping Martha. So Martha kind of had a point. But Mary was doing something very, very profound. Mary was being countercultural. Mary was, in fact, operating based on a different culture in a different kingdom, right in the middle of a natural culture, in a worldly kingdom, in a worldly culture. She was being shocking right in the middle of this home. Mary decided to do the unthinkable. How many times do we see Jesus smashing that whole idea that women aren't equal or whatever it might be? How many times does he smash that and obliterate that? Who were the first people to ever see Jesus risen from the dead and proclaim it? It was women. How did he treat the woman at the well? How did he treat the woman caught in adultery? The Bible says, in Christ there is neither male nor female, slave nor free. We're all equal in Christ. So Mary decides to sit at the feet of Jesus. And in verse 40, the Bible says Martha was distracted with much serving. How many of you know that when you are a kingdom person living in a natural worldly culture, if we're not careful, we could become distracted by the systems and the mechanisms and the idiosyncrasies and the expectations of this culture, when we're actually a person that belongs to this other culture? And it's this dichotomy, it's this being born into this kingdom and yet being caught up in a separate, you know, worldly culture that causes this distraction in our lives, isn't it? You see, I believe that what's going on here is far more significant. It wasn't just that there was a lot of work to do. It's that Mary and Martha were operating in two different cultures. So Martha was distracted, but what was she distracted by? It says that she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, this is very fascinating. I want you to just stop here. This is incredibly fascinating. Because in a sense, Martha approaches Jesus, not Mary. It's not like she pulled Mary aside and said, "Hey, Mary, come here. Come here, little sister. Come on over here. Come talk to me. You better help me." Grabs her by the collar. "You better start helping me. There's 15 of us in here. I'm trying to cook this flatbread or whatever they made back then. I don't know what they made. I'm trying to pour this wine or whatever they drank. I don't know what they drank. All this stuff. I'm trying to do all this stuff. They've got all these people in the home. You're living here for free. I know it's my house, but you got to pull your weight." She doesn't go to Mary. She goes right to Jesus. As if to set up this question of a worldly culture versus the kingdom culture. There's nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. There's nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with trying to entertain them. That was a good thing to do. In fact, it was Martha that invited them in the first place. So it's not as if Martha's heart's not in the right place. She's just caught between a kingdom way and a worldly way. So she goes right to the source. She goes right to Jesus. Give her credit. And she's actually trying to tell Jesus what to do. don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Don't you understand? You see what's happening, don't you, Jesus? You see what's happening. She's not doing what she's supposed to be doing. Because according to our customs, the women go make the food and serve you guys that are studying the word and, you know, discipling and being under Jesus and all this stuff. This is the way it's supposed to work. Now, I'm not saying we don't have rules and roles and a way that we operate in family and marriages. I'm not saying that that's not what we do. But what we have here is Martha posing this question and telling him, tell her then to help me. If you care, tell her to help me. Jesus' response. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I think we see a glimpse here into what Jesus is seeing. This is far more significant than simply the dishes and the food and, you know, the laundry or entertaining the guests. Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many, many things. And when we are a kingdom people, born of God, trying to operate in two kingdoms, right? Trying to acclimate to two cultures, we will become very anxious and very troubled. When we're trying to please and satisfy the expectations of our modern culture here in Maple Valley, Black Diamond, Enumclaw, Ravensdale, we're a Covington. When we're trying to make sure that we're doing everything the way we're supposed to do it according to the way everyone else is doing it, we will become very anxious and very troubled, won't we? Because there is a way that the world operates in that is countercultural to the way that the kingdom operates in. The way of the kingdom is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. The way of the kingdom is faith and hope. And the way of the kingdom is understanding God and seeing through a lens of faith and seeing God in every circumstance and situation. The way of the kingdom is very, very different than the way of the world. But when we as kingdom people are trying to do things the way the world does them, there's only one byproduct, and it's becoming anxious and troubled in our souls. Focusing on all the wrong things, setting our priorities in all the wrong areas, trying to do all the things that are expected of us to be the good mom and the good dad and make sure that our kids go through all the right programs. And boy, if we're not putting them through all the right programs, I must be a bad parent because all the good parents are putting them through the soccer program. Nothing wrong with all the programs. I'm simply saying that if we're not careful, we will begin to operate based on a carnal, worldly system, based on their expectations versus what Jesus wants out of our lives. Come on now. So what we do as a church, we are in fact a counterculture to the society around us. We are a beautiful, vibrant city on a hill. We are a lamp that is set up on a hill to brighten all the skies, right? We are a culture of people that when other people come in, they step into your life group or they step into our church or they step into our communities and they're shocked at the culture that we operate in because they're not accustomed to it. I would rather have them be shocked at our culture than us operating in their culture where we all just kind of doing the same thing, right? Come on now. Somebody ought to come into your household and they cannot believe the level of joy and peace and conversation and peace and just love that's operating in your culture. Every home has a culture. Every church has a culture, right? There's a way the world handles things. There's a different way we handle things. There's a way the world thinks about things. There's a different way that we think about things. So we don't measure our failure or success based on, are we doing all the things that we're supposed to do based on the world's system? If we fall into that trap, and it is a trap, we'll become very anxious and very troubled. The new normal for us should be the kingdom culture. Right? You become very anxious and troubled because you're worried about things that you really have no business worrying about. You are immersed in a culture that is dictating to you how you're supposed to operate and live your life. Therefore, you're caught up, you're worried, you're anxious, and the fruit of the Spirit is not being evidenced in your life because you're a kingdom person trying to operate in a worldly system. Now, I want to say this. There's nothing wrong with culture. I'm going to a Johnny Lang concert in about a week. I watch the Seahawks. Johnny Lang's a Christian artist, so don't freak out or send me emails, okay? It's not like I'm going to see Ozzy Osbourne. He's a Spirit-filled Christian. I love watching the Seahawks games. But I'm no longer the guy checking the score right in the middle of service. That used to be me. I love elements of culture. I love good fine dining. I love good meals. I love hanging out and being with, you know, doing fun things and art and culture and music and all these things. All of this is good. All of this is good. So long as we don't begin to operate in this culture that causes us to become anxious and troubled. I've learned to DVR the Seahawks games because we have service. And then I enjoy it later. But I'm not going to put the Seahawks games. I'm not picking on Seahawks fans, by the way. I'm not going to put the games before God anymore. It's just not that important to me anymore. In verse 42, this is the response from Jesus. He says, "One thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Mary has chosen to sit at my feet. Mary has chosen to be my disciple. This is really what he's saying. Mary has chosen to sit at my feet and be my disciple, irrespective of the culture around her. And because of that, I cannot take away from her what she has offered to me because she has chosen the good portion. She has chosen the right thing. This was much more than simply, "I need help in the kitchen." This was, "You don't understand. Mary is supposed to be in the kitchen with me." You guys see this? You're supposed to put your kids into that program, right? You're supposed to live in a certain area. You're supposed to say all these things. You're supposed to do all these things. You're supposed to do all the things. You're supposed to follow. Oh man, I'm telling you, I could go so wild with this. You're supposed to eat these foods that the Food and Drug Administration tells you to eat. Yeah, and they'll kill you. Some of us, we better learn that Jesus is our physician. Because sometimes you follow the other, I'm not telling you not to go to your doctor. Please don't, I'm not giving you any medical instruction. I'm just saying, you've got to begin to pray about Jesus being your physician. Because there is a way in God that is countercultural to what the government tells you. Come on now. Do a little research. Don't just do what is culturally acceptable. Because they might change their culture in a year and a half, and the very thing that you were doing, you find out was the wrong thing, right? She's chosen the good portion. You see, she has chosen the kingdom culture over the worldly culture. Now, I find this pretty interesting because I want to leave you with this thought. We are not a people that analyze what the world's doing and saying, I'm against that. Have you ever been around those kind of Christians? They're against everything. There are a lot of things that we're against, but that is not the heartbeat behind what I'm saying this morning. What I am saying is not to focus on what you're against and then do the opposite. What I'm saying is to focus on what you are for and do not settle for anything less than what you're for. When you're focused on the good portion, when you're focused on the kingdom things, when you're focused on what God has called for you, when you're focused in thinking the way God wants you to think, despite what the world says, when you're focused on, you know, we teach our kids, we want them to operate in purity. How many of you know operating in purity is countercultural? It is weird to be a virgin when you're the age of Tim Tebow. Some of you are like, who's Tim Tebow? Yeah, he's almost 30 years old, and he's still a virgin. A famous man, professional football player. Now he's about to be a professional baseball player. And he's a virgin. I'm not here to talk about his virginity. I'm simply saying it is weird to be him and be pure. Tell me about those conversations in the locker room. You can't tell me that he's not an oddball to a lot of people. But he's chosen the good portion. Come on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken by the Babylonians, stripped from their culture, and were placed in this new culture so that they might become just like a Babylonian. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, they said, no, we're not going to conform to this culture. We're going to stand for our culture and for what we believe in. Even if they throw us in the fire, we're going to stand for Jesus. Come on, somebody. I heard somebody say it's better to stand for something than to stoop for anything. I would rather be looked at, I'd rather be the oddball, I'd rather be seen as shocking to pray in public than to go along with what they want. I want people to come into my presence and feel odd for swearing in my presence and say, have you ever had that? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I let that word come out of my mouth. I'm like, I don't care. You do what you want. Yeah, but you feel different in my presence because my culture is what's preeminent in this situation. Come on now. If somebody feels comfortable acting any old way around us, we're not walking in a kingdom culture. They walk into our culture and they immediately recognize, oh boy, how do I fit? I don't really fit into your culture. I see this light on you. You're a kingdom person. I'm in your presence, and now I'm the one who feels like an oddball. Oh, yeah, but I love you. Just hang around that culture long enough, you realize that God's people love you. Jesus loves you. It's an irresistible way, and it's the good portion. Nothing wrong with culture. Nothing wrong with concerts. Nothing wrong with football games. Nothing wrong with all of that. But this is the good portion. It's my prayer that we'd be a community of people that are willing to be oddballs in the middle of a society, whether it be homeschooling our kids or not homeschooling our kids, whether it be the way we raise our kids, whether it be the words we speak, the decisions we make, the things we do, you know, the things we believe in. But we are not going to be a people running around pointing fingers at other cultures, pointing fingers at the world and saying, we're against that, we're against that, we're against that, because that's only going to turn them off. We're going to be a culture and says, this is what we're for. We're for Jesus. We're for life. We're for love. We're living for eternity. We're living for truth. We're living for Jesus, right? And when we do that, we are choosing the good portion. I just say this, I'll just kind of close it up here. This is important because as we operate and move into our life groups, we are creating culture. And we are choosing to engage with each other and to create a culture and to operate in a culture of kingdom community living. We're choosing to integrate our lives together. We're choosing to do things. Why would we set aside 90 minutes, 2 hours of our day every week? That's a big commitment, because we're choosing to be kingdom people. We're choosing to live life. We're choosing the good portion. The good portion. Amen? I just want to pray over you. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the kingdom of God. I thank you for your spirit, Lord. Oh, God, I just see people in here that are have been caught. They're just like Martha. They've been caught in a worldly system, but they know they belong to Jesus. God, I pray that you would give them such a boldness that they would choose. They would choose things that the world would say are silly. Lord, your word says that the power and the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God for those who are being saved. God, give us a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego spirit. Give us a spirit that shines so bright because of what we are for, not because of what we are against. God, let our culture radiate and permeate the cultures around us, and let our culture become the normal, the normative culture. Let a culture of love and a culture of peace and a culture of forgiveness and a culture of Jesus and a culture of faith and a culture, God, of kingdom living, let that be what becomes famous and becomes normal in Black Diamond and the surrounding areas, because we are here, God, and we are sent here to be generation changers and world changers, not because we're going out and preaching on the corners, but because we are living the life and operating in culture, and it's one family, one soul, one individual at a time that's being impacted and influenced by our lives and our faith and our culture. Hallelujah. Come on. I'd rather be a fool to the world and be pleasing to Jesus. Come on, let's be fools. Let's look foolish to the counterculture. Amen. Let's look foolish to the world. Let's raise our kids and teach our kids what we need to raise them and what we need to teach them in, irrespective of what they're teaching them at school. If it's not the right thing. God's calling us to be in church, to serve in church, to be in a life group, or whatever he's calling us to do. Lord, let that be the culture that enriches us. Let that be the culture. Let those be the things that causes the good portion and the good stuff to rise up in our lives. Lord, let us taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Father, for those who might be just clinging on to things, clinging on to what they think, clinging on to what the way they do things, God, I pray that you would liberate your people. Allow them to release those things and to cling to you and you alone, God, in your ways. Amen. Amen, Lord. We thank you for these things. If anybody needs prayer, we're going to worship just one song together. Just one song together. We're going to worship one song together. If you need prayer for anything, we've got prayer warriors. We've got Pastor Annie. We've got Susie and Roseanne and others. If you need prayer for anything, if you're struggling with anything, if you feel like Martha and you feel like you're just troubled and anxious and you've got all kinds of things tugging at you and you don't know how to have joy or peace anymore and you're just trying to do the right things, come on up and let's link together. Let's pray together. Let's connect together, because we believe that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much, and that prayer changes things. If you're in a financial bind, if you're having trouble with one of your children, if your heart is aching or breaking for any reason, if you're worried about a doctor's report or surgery or anything coming up, whatever it might be, I want to invite you. I just encourage you. Let's do it the kingdom way. The kingdom way is we link together and we pray together and we call upon our God. We call upon our Savior. We call upon our healer to minister to us. Might look silly to the world to connect and believe in faith, but it's the kingdom way.